may finish it tonight on the subject of Baptist perpetuity. The idea that when Jesus made the promise in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, which we'll go ahead and read that one more time, just for sake of reference of last week's message. "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I believe Christ is the rock that the church is built upon, not Peter, not his confession. God would not build his church on a sinful fisherman. He built his church upon the Holy Son of God. And he said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I really, he is teaching here that the church that I start, that I give the Great Commission to, is going to be around until I come again. Now, he says that in a little different way over in Matthew 28, which we always refer to this as the Great Commission. And this, he's talking to the members of the first church. We know from 1 Corinthians 12 that the apostles were the first ones set in the church. They were the first members of the first New Testament church. The church was organized during the earthly ministry of Christ. He said, "I, personally, I, Christ, will build my church." And he did. He established it. He did that before the day of Pentecost. And here he gives the Great Commission to his church as an institution. Now, mind you that this cannot... He did not give the commission here to this group of preachers that made up the first church. Because if that were true, then the commission would have died out with them. But he makes a statement that really emphasizes that the commission is going to continue until the end of the world, the end of the age. Which means that there will be a perpetual existence. I also believe that this implies, this commission implies, that churches that go out and preach the gospel, baptize converts, teach them to observe all things, that they are perpetuating the truth through succession. In other words, that the Jerusalem church, it sent out Paul or Barnabas and they established the Antioch church. The Antioch church sent forth Paul and Barnabas. They went out and established churches. Okay, and then later on, Silas went on the missionary journeys. But every churches were started by other churches. See? And he makes this statement, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now, Mark 16, 15, it's go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke 24, it is go into all the world and preach the remission of sin, repentance and the remission of sins. Acts chapter 1, the commission is go and be witnesses of me. And when you read the book of Acts, that's exactly what they did. That's what the early churches did. They witnessed of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the only way of salvation. When people were saved, they did exactly what He told them to do. They baptized them into the church, and then they taught them. And that is how churches perpetuated the truth. But it says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In this promise, there is the promise of a perpetual existence. I'm going to be with this kind of church that's carrying out the Great Commission. Now, when I talk about Baptist perpetuity, it really is a subject that the entire religious world is against. I hate to, you know, here we are, just a little flock on Buffalo Creek Road, and you may think it's the greatest thing in the world to be a Baptist, but the fact is, Baptists have been hated. They've been maligned. They've been despised. They've been persecuted. They've been burned at the stake. They have been imprisoned for their faith down through the years. And what I'm going to tell you about the perpetuity of New Testament Baptist churches is something the entire religious world disputes. We are a decided minority, is what I'm trying to tell you. Because I don't believe that this commission was given in any way, shape, or form to the Roman Catholic Church. It was not even in existence at this juncture. It really did not develop until 300 to 600 AD. And it really was the Roman Catholic Church was a heretical split from the truth. My contention is that Baptists have been doing this work since the days of Christ and the apostles, the people that we would today identify as Baptists. And why do we have that name? Well, we baptize by immersion in water. We baptize believers. Historically, Baptists have held the line. From the times of Christ up until this present day, Baptists have always believed that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, through His death, burial, and resurrection. The consistent message throughout their existence, throughout this perpetuity, is the truth of the gospel. And then Baptists have always affirmed that only believers can be baptized and be members of the church. That's why I say these verses cannot be carried out by anyone who does not baptize for the right reason. And Baptists were doing it 1,829 years before Alexander Campbell ever came along, and he got out of the Presbyterian Church, supposedly became a Baptist for a short while, and then he went right back into the Roman Church with the idea that now I've discovered, yes, baptism by immersion, it's the apostolic mode. It's the way things have all should have been through the whole time. I'm going to start a new Reformation. But I'm going to adopt the Roman Catholic teaching of baptismal regeneration. All right? So in other words, Campbell believed that people had that they were regenerated by being immersed in water. Baptists have never believed that. We've never believed in the magical qualities of H2O. You know, it's just water. It doesn't save. It's a symbolic, outward, visible sign that you are saved. You know, that you're just declaring symbolically that you're dead to your old way of life, you're buried with Christ and risen in newness of life. But Baptists historically have held the line, preaching the gospel, baptizing converts, and then teaching them the truth of the Word of God. Now, last week I shared several disparities between the Roman Catholic Church, Protestants, and Baptists. A lot of things that just do not jive with Scripture. The Protestants, and listen, I will not discount the courage of those men that came out of the Roman Catholic Church, Martin Luther, John Calvin. I won't discount that. Because in the day and age in which they lived, that was a courageous. But there were Baptists who were doing that for years, and they knew it. Calvin and Luther knew that there were Baptists who believed the truth, but they didn't want to go all the way and join with them. So they kept the birthmark of their mama and continued to baptize babies. And now, we look at the verse there in John where he said, "You'll go, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." That fruit, I believe, is the apostles' doctrine, the truth, that salvation by grace and the truth that's set in the church, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth, that will remain perpetually. And we're the fruit of that today. Now, the first church, ordained, chosen, and empowered by Christ, brought forth spiritual fruit as they preached the gospel, baptized the believers, and taught them the truth. You know, it was wash, rinse, repeat. this is what they did. They preached the gospel, they baptized the converts, they taught them the truth. That was the perpetual commission. Okay? Now, the church at Jerusalem brought forth fruit and was blessed to organize the church at Antioch. I alluded to that, but let's go over there and look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church that was in Jerusalem. Okay? Another thing about Baptists. Historically, Baptists believe that a church is a visible congregation of baptized believers. The church was at Jerusalem. Okay? And notice what this church did. They sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. I believe this was an act of church authority. Go to Antioch. And I believe they organized a church who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Very similar language to Acts 13 and 14 when Paul and Barnabas went back through the churches that they organized. It's what they did. That they encouraged them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now it says about Barnabas, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church." So, somewhere in this time frame, that church was organized. It was recognized as a church. And what did they do? And taught much people. See, they're carrying it out. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Then the church at Antioch brought forth fruit and was blessed to send out missionaries. Acts 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." They were called, set apart, first of all, by the Holy Ghost. God's Spirit set them apart. The church affirmed that. Verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they," that church, "they sent them away." How shall they preach except they be sent? Romans 10:17. So they were sent. They were ordained. They were authorized to start and to organize churches. And that's exactly what they did. Go over to Acts 14. And verse 21. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." And notice what they did as they, in essence, confirmed, organized these churches. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. All right? They're carrying this fruit is being carried on. It's being perpetuated. All right? That fruit-bearing pattern has existed since apostolic times up until this very day. And every time a New Testament church is organized, it is an affirmation to the truth that the fruit Christ was referring to still remains and will continue to remain. Meaning, there will be this perpetual existence of New Testament churches according to the promise of Christ. Now, Paul reiterates this, he intimates this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Ephesians 3 and verse 21. "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now, I believe he is speaking. This is one of the 18 times in the New Testament that the word church is used in an institutional sense. Okay, in other words, he's talking about the church as an institution that was started by Christ. He's not talking about one particular church and location. The overwhelming use of the word church, ecclesia, in the New Testament, it's always local, visible. The only exceptions are these institutional usages saying the church of the Lord Jesus will continue on. Okay? But here it says throughout all ages. World without end. That intimates that the Lord's going to recognize His church through the eternal ages. Okay? This perpetuity that was promised. That the gates of hell would not prevail against. That Christ would remain with throughout all ages. Now, as I read all the promises that Christ regarding the perpetuity of His church and that succession that He promised. Now listen to me carefully. I don't find a promise to preserve all the historical records of the Lord's churches throughout the centuries. I see that He promised that He would be with them. I'm sure that records have been lost, stolen, misplaced, and destroyed through the years. Men are fallible. They can lose things. Things can burn up historical records. In fact, Baptists, really until the 1800s, they were so poor and so persecuted that, you know, they didn't print a lot. Mainly it was Catholics and Protestants. Now, there was printing, I mean, in England especially, and in some in Germany, but the fact of the matter is Baptists were poor and persecuted and hated. But Christ promised perpetuity to His kind of church, not the preserved records of individual churches. Remember the original question that somebody had asked when I answered in the forum was, I'll just read it for you. We believe that Jesus started His church and that Baptists have a lineage back to the first church, but how did Baptists come down through the Dark Ages to us? Any books that Baptists wrote were naturally destroyed by the Catholics, so we have no history of Baptists in the Dark Ages. Well, we may not have historical records, even though there are some that exist. We do have promises from the Bible, from the Word of God, that is inspired, that Jesus promised perpetuity to His churches. Now, fortunately for Baptists, even Catholic and Protestant historians admit that Baptists go all the way back to Christ. I wrote a book several years ago. It's been published two or three times now, Teachings on the Local Church. And I quote Catholic and Protestant historians who acknowledge that Baptists have existed since Christ started the first church during His earthly ministry. Now, I'm going to give you a few of these, because I think they're good. Don't tune me out. A lot of times when the preacher is quoting historical sources, people think, okay, I'll just put my head down and not pay attention. I know how you do. Okay? Don't do that, Gavin. Keep zoned in, my friend. Keep zoned in here. Here's John Clark Ridpath, a Methodist. You realize the Methodists came out of the Episcopalians, the Church of England. Here's what he was a Methodist historian. He said, I should not readily admit that there were Baptist churches as far back as A.D. 100. Although without doubt there were Baptists then, as all Christians were then Baptists. He's not a Baptist. He's saying this about Baptists. Cardinal Hoseas, the Roman Catholic president of the Council of Trent, said this in 1554. If the truth of religion were to be judged by the readiness and boldness of which a man of any sect shows in suffering, then the opinion and persuasion of no sect can be truer and surer than that of the Anabaptists, since there have been none for these, listen carefully, there have been none for these 1,200 years past. So here you have this Catholic saying that these Baptists have existed for the past 1,200 years. Which dates them back to 334 A.D. They were around before that. He said, since that have been more generally punished, or that have more cheerfully and steadfastly undergone and even offered themselves to the most cruel sorts of punishment than these people. So there you've got a Catholic, the president of the Council of Trent, which is one of the most important events in Catholic history, saying Baptists go back, you know, back 1,200 years. There are two guys named Dr. Dermont and Yapish. That's probably not how you say it, because they were Dutch Reformed. They wrote this in 1819. We have now seen that the Baptists, who were formerly called Anabaptists, and in later times Mennonites, were the original Waldenses, and have long in the history of the Church received honor of that origin. On this account, now this is the Reformed speaking, the Baptists may be considered the only Christian community which has stood since the Apostles, and as a Christian society which has preserved pure the doctrines of the Gospel through all ages. That may be my favorite quote by a non-Baptist, by Drs. Dermont and Yapish. All right, Robert Barclay, he was a Quaker historian. We shall afterwards show the rise of the Anabaptists took place prior to the Reformation of the Church of England, and there are also reasons for believing that on the continent of Europe, small hidden Christian societies who have held many of the opinions of the Anabaptists have existed from the times of the Apostles. In the sense of direct transmission of divine truth and the true nature of spiritual religion, it seems probable that these churches have a lineage of succession more ancient than that of the Roman Church. That is a Quaker. Alexander Campbell, founder of the church. You know what? I've got to tell you this story as it relates to Alexander Campbell. My wife and I, of all places, went to, on our honeymoon, we went to Brown County State Park. We stayed in a cabin. And one of the best things about Brown County, there was a little place that served breakfast, this little dive that we ate at. And then they had a bookstore called His Bookstore with a lot of used books. I had in my hand Alexander Campbell, what he wrote on baptism. And I think it was for $5. This was back in, we were married in 1984, summer of 1984. And I didn't buy it. I was on my honeymoon. And I thought, man, I need this money. $5 was a lot of money back then. So as much as I... And, you know, you're a Baptist preacher. You can't very well steal it. So I had to put it back. I went through it, you know. But here's what he said. This is a guy that started the Church of Christ. I would engage to show that baptism as viewed and practiced by the Baptists has its advocates in every century of the Christian era, and independent of whose existence, clouds of witnesses attest the fact that before the Reformation from popery, which is Romanism, and from the apostolic age to the present time, the sentiments of Baptists and the practice of baptism have had a continued chain of advocates and public monuments of their existence in every century can be produced. Oh, man. That's rich. Now, you know what? I've only got two more. Can you handle it?
Okay. I hate to put you through this, but I'm going to anyway. Mosheim, the Lutheran historian, said the true origin of that sect which acquired the denomination of Anabaptists by their administering anew the rite of baptism to those who came over to their communion and derived that of Mennonites from the famous man to whom they owe the greatest part of their present felicity, is hidden in the depths of antiquity and is of consequence extremely difficult to ascertain. It may be observed in the first place that the Mennonites were not entirely in error when they boast of their descent from the Waldenses, the Petrobrusians, and other ancient sects who are usually considered as witnesses of the truth in times of general darkness and superstition. Before the rise of Luther and Calvin, before the Protestant Reformation, there lay concealed in almost all the countries of Europe, particularly in Bohemia, Moravia, Switzerland, and Germany, many persons who adhered tenaciously to the following doctrine, which the Waldensians, the Wycliffeites, and Hussites had maintained, some in a more disguised and others in a more open and visible manner, that the kingdom of Christ, or the visible church which He established upon earth, was an assembly of true and real saints, and ought therefore to be inaccessible to the wicked and unrighteous, and also exempt from all those institutions which human prudence suggests to oppose the progress of iniquity or to correct and reform transgressors. One last one. Somebody that I quote a lot. I love C.H. Spurgeon. And listen, Spurgeon knew a lot of truth. Oversaw one of the greatest times of revival in England. But there were things that he was weak on. But I want you to hear that what C.H. Spurgeon, who may be the most famous Baptist preacher of all time, among, you know, at least in the last 500 years. And Reformed Baptists love C.H. Spurgeon. I'm not Reformed. I don't come from the Reformation. I don't identify with the Reformation. I am not Reformed. I'm just simply a Baptist. Here's what Spurgeon said. Listen and enjoy. We believe, this is what Spurgeon said, we, that means I believe, that the Baptists are the original Christians. We did not commence our existence at the Reformation. We were reformers before Luther or Calvin were born. We never came from the Church of Rome, for we were never in it. But we have an unbroken line up to the apostles themselves. We have always existed from the very days of Christ, and our principles, sometimes veiled and forgotten, like a river which may travel underground for a little season, have always had honest and holy adherence. Long before your Protestants were known of, these horrible Anabaptists, as they were unjustly called, were protesting for one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Spurgeon said, I am not ashamed of the denomination to which I belong, sprung as we are direct from the loins of Christ, having never passed through the turbid stream of Romanism, and having an origin apart from all dissent or Protestantism, because we have existed before all other sects. I believe I've proven historically that the kind of church Jesus started and promised perpetuity to was a Baptist church. And all other denominations trace their origin back to a man rather than to Christ. and all other denominations bear many of the birthmarks of their mother, the Roman Church. So, that's my couple messages on perpetuity, Baptist perpetuity. Let's be dismissed in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we